Welcome to the weekly teaching program from Finally Alive Ministries with pastor and counselor, Gary Aris. Gary is a full-time pastoral counselor and teacher of God's Word. He has a remarkably deep passion to see people set free in Christ. You may call our prayer line at 657-246-2464 or email at prayer@finallyalive.com. That's prayer@finallyalive.com. Now, let's join Gary as he shares some amazing truth from God's counsel in this week's teaching.
Hello, and welcome to Finally Alive Radio. I'm your host, Gary Aris, your very own Christian counselor. Remember to visit us at finallyaliveradio.com. That's finallyaliveradio.com. You can download this episode and every other episode absolutely free. Again, thank you for joining us. And what I want to answer today is going to be a twofer, two questions. And they can both be answered in very similar fashion, so we'll have some interweaving for the two questions. And here are the two questions. Number one, why does God allow suffering if I'm a believer? And number two, which is very similar, why do bad things happen to good people? You know, many of us, when we come to the Lord, whether that was when we were a child or an adult, have this belief, whether we're told or not, that once we believe in God, all of our problems will go away, or something like that, right? If I believe in God, then my life is going to be easier. I'm going to be blessed beyond a shadow of a doubt. And I'm not saying that that's not true. Of course, there's truth to that. But perhaps the element that isn't talked about much is that problems will still exist. Life will still happen. Even though there is a huge transition in me, in my soul, in my heart, and my mind, the world is still the world. It isn't the world that changed, it's me. And I wish, you know, we as preachers would talk more about that. You know, neglecting that part seems to push people away because they think something which is not true. See, we need to speak about the blessings, but also the negative things of life. Neglecting it and saying it, oh, if I don't talk about it, it's not going to happen, is delusional. And I say that, again, with love. I've seen people who will not say, hey, I'm sick, because that would be a quote-unquote confession of disfaith. I don't believe that. Rather, what I would prefer to quote is 2 Corinthians 12:10. Paul talks about all the stuff that he's going through. Good, bad, and the ugly. And he's going through a lot of tough things, a lot of tough transitions in his own life. And the Lord gives him this revelation, and he finally figures it out through his own persecution, which is when he is weak, then he is strong. And how does that make any sense? Well, knowing that I am weak, and if you've listened to the show, I constantly say that we are broken human beings. We're weak. But if I can accept my weaknesses, my flaws, my negative aspects, then the Lord can come into my life and move and change and help me transition, help me move into the things He wants me to move into. But it's not going to happen until I'm able to see that. Look, it's no different, perhaps, than, you know, an AA meeting. Step one is realizing you have a problem. Why does AA work so well, Alcoholics Anonymous? Because it has a great structure, and step one and two are the most critical. Step one, realize I got a problem. Step two, realizing that there is a power greater than me, and that's God, Yahweh. Now, I know step two has been secularized today, but we know what that means. Step two, that higher power, no question about it. The divine one, God Yahweh himself, is that higher power. But again, there's no difference here. You and I must realize that we have an issue, we have a problem. And if we're not willing to admit that we're at fault in something or we're not perfect, then how would you accept God's blessing when he's trying to assist and trying to make you a better you? You know, everyone loves to talk about Job, and let's talk about him too. I'm going to read a couple of verses. I'm going to go to Job 1, verse 1, and read through a couple of verses. Verse 1 says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Wow, talk about a really righteous guy, right? You know, this is the guy at church who does it all right, according to, you know, how we see the person, right? So this is that perfect, or that person who just acts super righteous. I mean, genuinely blameless and upright, loving God. Verse 2, there were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters, 10 total, right? Verse 3 says, he possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. So already we see a righteous person, upright towards God, and very rich. Verse 4 says, his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. So geez, not only did Job walk blamelessly and upright, not only was he very rich, I mean, you see the loads of animals and talks about many servants that he had. He also went the extra mile, making sure he covered his own kids with the burnt offerings back then that were sacrificed. I mean, this guy sounds almost perfect. And in fact, why would he do all these offerings? Why would he do these things? Because he actually genuinely loved God. So dare I say, Job sounds like a better man than you and me and all of us combined. Because I've sinned, I know you've sinned, we've all sinned. But this guy is described in a different way. He's blameless. Now here's what's interesting. You continue to read this chapter and you read read the whole book. It's a pretty wild book, actually. So you continue to read and you see that Job loses his things, his children die, wife dies, he's left with nothing, and on top of that, he falls very ill, boils all over his body. But he's left with 3 friends. And when you read about what the 3 friends are telling him, they continue to pester him, saying that, oh, there must be some sort of sin. There must be some sort of sin that you're not admitting to. When we read right here in verse 1 of Job, that he's blameless and upright. So it wasn't something that Job did that brought onto him all these horrible things that happened. I mean, think about it. Going from being a wealthy person, blameless and upright before the Lord, going to having nothing, literally your children dying and your wife dying, having nothing. Now we can go into all these questions. Well, was that fair? My question to you is, according to who? If we're going to look at it from Job's perspective, we're going to come up with all sorts of theories that aren't going to be completely true. But do we look at it from Job's perspective or God's perspective? Hopefully the answer that you're looking at is we're looking at this in God's perspective. So it seems that in this case, Job didn't get what seems to be fair. But my friends, you know the saying, life isn't fair. If we're looking for life to be fair, then we're looking at life, our perspective, from the wrong perspective. There's nowhere in life that says that it's going to be fair. Nothing.
Would you like to download this episode for free? Now you can. FinallyAliveRadio.com has every episode ready for download absolutely free. Visit us at FinallyAliveRadio.com. That's FinallyAliveRadio.com.
Remember, after the fall in Genesis 3, Eve eats of the fruit, then Adam eats of the fruit, committing what they would call original sin. Things in life change. You know, Eve is cursed with more pain when she bears children. Adam has to work for his food. He has to, you know, be pricked by thorns and thistles. Meaning you're going to work, you know, and from the sweat of your brow. And as you're working, you're going to be poked by life's thorns and thistles. And from that point on, now we have sin introduced into this world. What do you think happens from that point to today? Thus, what God created to be perfect is now no longer perfect. It's actually broken now because of their sin. And now we live on this planet, born into this planet that is now broken, dirty, imperfect, and wanting things to be fair. It isn't. Logically, that's impossible. Clearly, when you look at Job's life, it isn't fair, is it? Hey, quick transition. What about Moses? Moses is chosen by God, handpicked, right? Gets the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments. Wow, amazing. But did you know Moses got divorced? And they had a child. So you see, we're not that different from the people in the Bible. We talked about that last time. I don't know, maybe you've experienced divorce. It's heartbreaking. I wish it didn't happen. I'm sure you wish it didn't happen. But if it happened with Moses, I mean, this is one of the main foundational people in the Old Testament. And the guy gets a divorce? How are you supposed to be above any of that? So then why do bad things happen to good people? You know, when we read in Matthew 5, 43 to 48, Jesus talks about loving your enemies, but he says something interesting right in the middle of all this. You know, he talks about loving your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And then verse 45, he says, speaking of God, he says, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And if I can stretch that sentence there to the idea of, look, tomorrow, whether a person is in jail or not, the sun will still rise. The day keeps going. God is still in control. Whether you got a promotion tomorrow, whether you dug and found treasure in the ground, the sun will still rise the following day. You know, rain doesn't fall because I'm good or bad. Rain falls because life happens. So whether there's sun in your life or there's rain, a lot of it is just a season. Much of it actually is also our perspective. How do we see it? How will we accept it? And that's another aspect of this. Will we accept shortcomings, things in life that aren't perfect, that we don't have quite figured out, shortcomings mentally, spiritually, physically? You know, I believe much of, you know, depression and anxiety, anger, all comes back to that, is not accepting what God has done, or not accepting life, not accepting the cards that I'm dealt. And I do believe some things, you know, we are able to change, we are able to improve. God does test us in certain things. You know, perhaps we can say it's all a test. But sometimes the test is also to accept the fact that it is this way. It is a limitation that I have. Maybe you've heard of Nicholas Vujicic. Guy's a Serbian-Australian. He's a Christian evangelist and a motivational speaker. And I kind of laugh there. Because what's interesting is he's a motivational speaker, but he doesn't look the way you would imagine a motivational speaker to look. You know, you would think the motivational speaker looks a certain way, has their hair all nice and fancy, walking around, running around the stage. But Nicholas actually has tetraamelia syndrome, meaning he has no limbs. He has no arms or legs. He has neither. So he doesn't fit the mold of a motivational speaker. Yet I've seen videos of him. You know, I know he's written a lot of books. So imagine this man has accepted his limitations and is doing amazing things for the Lord. And my point isn't for you to compare yourself with this person. I just want to share these stories so that you can see that it isn't impossible to do things, to fulfill things in life. It may not be the way you wanted it. Understandable. But my friend, we can do this all day long. I can give you my list of things which I wish went a certain way, and you can give me your list, and we can do this all day, go in circles and get nowhere, and perhaps leave even more upset than when we came in. But what if you just accepted your limitations like Nicholas did? Because after you accept it, now you can think, okay, now what can I do? Lord, what direction do you want me to go? Because remember, when I am weak, when I can admit my weaknesses, my flaws, my disabilities, mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, when I can admit my weaknesses, then I have strength. Now God can show me a direction. Now God can open my eyes to something that I thought maybe was impossible. You know, there are many cases like this. Moses, many people say he had a stuttering problem. Doesn't seem to have an issue when he's yelling, "Let my people go." No one else seems to mention that after his issue with speech that he talks about so many times. So look, we need to accept that the sun will rise on the evil and on the good, and it will rain on the just and the unjust. Meaning, it isn't going to be fair from your perspective. Look, it's a misconception to think because I believe I'm going to stop suffering. Can it happen? Can it minimize? Can it miraculously disappear or miraculously be healed? Of course. But that's what makes a miracle a miracle. It's not going to happen every time, everywhere. Because if it happened all the time, everywhere, it's no longer classified as a miracle. A miracle happens. A miracle is classified a miracle if it's an anomaly. Something that doesn't happen every day. A good miracle. Abraham not being able to have children. Guy was old. His wife was old. They weren't able to have children, but God allows it. That is a miracle. Something that isn't common. You remember the list we went through last time, right, in Hebrews 11. What about Noah? Same thing. He's being mocked for 100 years at least, talking about the world's going to flood. He dealt with issues. He dealt with mockery. He dealt with maybe bullying. I don't know. And we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob's son, Joseph. Joseph is the youngest, and his older siblings throw him basically into a ditch and leave him. They didn't like him. They were jealous of their younger brother. Tell me about fair. Then Joseph is captured. He goes into Egypt, eventually gets jailed for no sin. He didn't commit a sin. He was framed. Tell me about fair when we're talking about Joseph. Now back to our friend Job here. I'm going to skip to Job 38. Now this is after all the difficulty that Job goes through, and then he's left with three friends who are sitting there, if you will, tormenting him to make him think he's a bad person and doing bad things when clearly he's called an upright person. In Job 38, the Lord replies to Job. In verse 2, the Lord says, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? My friend, that is you and I." He's speaking to Job, but that's no different than you and I. Job was as human as you and I. We speak as if we understand everything, but we barely understand a speck, if that. That is us darkening counsel when it comes and compares to God. Who is this that darkens counsel or speaks without knowing, by words without knowledge? Verse 3, God tells Job, dress for action like a man. I'll question you and you make it known to me. Rhetorical. Verse 4 says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. My friends, we still don't fully understand how the planets, how earth, how the universe works. And here's Job speaking to the one who created all of that. Verse 5, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its basis sunk, or who laid its cornerstone? On and on it goes, asking Job, do you know anything further than what is on this planet? Heck, you and I barely know anything past our noses, right? I'm speaking for myself too. Who are we to question the Almighty God? I'm throwing a really tough one at you right now. Who are we to question his direction? And that's the point of all this, is that though there is suffering, the suffering is just for the right now. What is 100 years compared to eternity? That's probably the best that we'll get, generally speaking, right? 100 years compared to eternity? Here's an exaggerated question. Is 100 years of suffering worth eternity? I'm not saying that that's the rule, but would you trade that off knowing that eternally you're going to be fine, you're going to be okay, you're going to be safe, you're going to be joyful? It's a good trade-off. And I know that's not the rule, but why do we complain so much about less than 100 years of difficulties that we're going to go through? I'm not saying it's not valid. I'm not saying it isn't suffering. I'm not saying you're not allowed to speak up. I'm not saying any of that. But I would ask that you really think about, no matter how bad things are, is the complaint worthy of eternal life that you will live, we will live with God? Clearly, I would say it isn't. Hey, one last example about fair. How about Jesus? How's that one? Jesus was God wrapped in flesh, lived perfectly according to the law, did not break a single law. In fact, he did the contrary. He came and did miracles. He helped people. He said things that changed people's lives. His reward? Death. You tell me what part of that is fair. So we can't play the fair game when it comes to life. Clearly, Jesus didn't deserve that. But we all know there was a bigger plan, wasn't there? Though he dies, 3 days later, he resurrects. Amazing plan. Satan didn't even see that one coming, unless he wouldn't have killed him. I want you to see, and no matter what is happening in your life, there is a greater good that just isn't going to be obvious all the time. What did all of these men that I mentioned today have in common? Abraham, Joseph, Noah, Job, even Jesus. We can't compare them, but we'll put Jesus in this bunch just for the sake of the argument here, because it all fits. What they all have in common? And here, if you can write this down, write it down. 2 major things that they all had in common. Number 1 is that they all feared the Lord. And what I mean by fear is they had respect, and really they all had faith. Faith is the beginning of all of this. You have to have faith. Faith in there is a bigger picture. Faith in there's something bigger than me. It may not make sense now, But it all makes sense to God because he is the one who created the foundations of the earth. Who am I to question him? Who am I to question his authority and his direction? Number one, faith. I'm lumping fearing God in our number one, faith. The second thing all of them had in common across the board is endurance. No matter how ugly it got, no matter how tough it got, no matter how difficult things were, sure, there may have moments of some complaining and falling apart, but they all endured. They all lasted the fight. They all pushed through endurance. Paul says it best. He breaks it down as this being an endurance race. Not a quick sprint, but rather a long haul journey to get to that finish line. It isn't so much about who got to the finish line first. It's more about making it to this long, if I may say dreadful sometimes, journey that can be difficult, that will have plenty of ugly moments. But the whole point of this race that you and I are running and are fighting is just to make it to the finish line. What is the finish line? Ending. Getting to our finish line of life, having faith in God, in his son, Jesus. Let me give you the secret to making Satan extremely mad, and if I may say, spitting in Satan's face. Would you like to know what that is? You having faith. You enduring to the end. If I could say it this way, Satan is betting against you. It's a horrible analogy, but in Job 1, that's what we see. We see God and Satan talking about Job. Satan, in a sense, saying, I bet Job will sell you out. God says, nope, I don't think so. What happens in the end to Satan? He's made the laughing stock. All of the spiritual realm get to see that, Satan lost again. I can't even imagine what Satan went through when Jesus resurrected. Going there, beating Satan, and coming back must have been embarrassing. That's what happens when you're on the opposing team of God. Believers and unbelievers will suffer, perhaps even equally, on earth. But it isn't this life that we're chasing. It is the life after, eternal life. My challenge to you, my friend, is to keep the faith and endure, no matter how hard it is. Sit with anyone on this planet and we can sit here and complain about life. Anyone on earth. Plenty to complain about. I dare you. And this is my challenge on Thursdays on Facebook. We call it Thankful Thursday. What can you be thankful for? You know how frustrating that is to the realm of evil for you to be thankful for something? That ruins the plans for Satan. That throws them off. Good. My challenge to you is stay in the faith and endure. The payoff is not necessarily in this life, and not at all, actually. The payoff is in the next life. Endure with me, my friend. Endure. This is what all these people we mentioned today had in common. They could have quit, but they didn't. Keep praying. Keep asking the Lord for direction. Times will be tough, but God will give you direction. But you've got to admit the problems that you have. So the hardest thing to do is admitting the wrong that I am doing or that you're doing. Sometimes it's hard to see. But a lot of times, a good indicator is if many people are complaining about the same thing about you or about how you do something or how you work, I would start to pay attention to that. Because it's easy to say, oh, everyone's against me. Oh, they don't like me. Oh, that's the easiest thing to do. But take it into consideration. Have faith and endure. And in that, God will use you more and more and more and more, because now you're open to Him. And watch what God will do in your life. Until next time, my friends, God bless you.
Thank you again for joining us on this week's program with Pastor and Counselor Gary Harris of Finally Alive Ministries. We pray that if God has touched your heart with any part of today's teaching, you would respond and move into the healing that God has for you. Visit us at finallyalive.com. There, you can download this episode for free, email your concerns, questions, or share a story of how God is using this teaching to help you grow in Christ and His freedom. If you'd like to call our prayer line, you may do so at 657-246-2464. That's 657-246-2464. Or email at prayer@finallyalive.com. We will meet you again next week at this same time when we look at God's Word with Pastor and Counselor Gary Harris and learn how to finally be alive in Christ.
Friends, this show is made possible because of supporters like you. See, my friend, this message isn't just for you, but it's also for others, and there's others who will not be able to hear it. But if you can support us today, that's going to help us and assist us in getting this message out. My aspect of the ministry is doing my best to give you what God has given me. Your aspect is to help support this ministry. And by you supporting, we can get this out further, you know, down the line, perhaps even make it a longer show. We're actually working on adding video to the show, but we can only do it with your support. Will you be the one that will show support to this ministry? Please go to finallyalive.com/give. That's finallyalive.com/give. We appreciate your support to help keep this ministry going worldwide. Again, we thank you.